Welcome to another family Bible study. Once again, we're going to look into God's Word to discover truth. And we've been praying that God indeed will bring us to truth, because perish the thought that we would say, "Thus saith the Lord, and the Lord has not said." How awful that would be. But if we're going to be faithful, it means that we never give up studying and comparing Scripture with Scripture, following the rules that God has given us. And we've been now in Jeremiah 50 for a little while, and there it's talking about Babylon, 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 Babylon. And although as we've gone through Jeremiah, we found that it at times it talked about Edom, and then it talked about Moab, and then Ammon, and then Egypt, and then Tyre, and so on. And yet we found that in every case it was focused back on the end of the church ages. These were all nations that lived in the area that had been given to Abraham as an eternal inheritance, all the land of Canaan that went all the way from the river of Egypt all the way to the river that flowed through Babylon. Any nations that existed in those countries are typifying the kingdom of God. And in throughout the New Testament era, the 1955 years that God was representing the kingdom of God to the world by the local congregations, therefore, they become identified with Moab and Ammon and Edom and Israel and Judah and Egypt and so on. And in each case, we were able to see in some way or another this relationship. And in this study today, we're going to see that focus. Now we've come down to Jeremiah chapter 50, and remember, Christ spoke in parables. Without a parable, he did not speak. And so we have to be very, very careful when we read the language, that not quickly get too literal about it. And yet we have to read every word, and then we have to figure out what does God mean by that. And we just can't go hither and thither anywhere in the world to find an answer. We have to go find the answer in the Bible. Now we got down to verse 38, where God is talking about a drought on the waters of Babylon. And Babylon, we have learned, represents the congregations. Why does it represent the congregations? Because Satan is now ruling there. The churches have become Babylon. And this began at the beginning of the Great Tribulation period, which was in 1988. That which should be representing the kingdom of God actually now has become under the rule of Satan. It has been completely under the punishment of God. That's why we read in 2 Peter that judgment begins with the house of God. Either 1 Peter or 2 Peter, wherever that is, judgment begins with the house of God. And that is the prelude to the prelude to the day of judgment. Now we read here in verse 38, a drought is upon her waters. That is, there is no gospel any longer in the churches. What they are teaching there is from their confessions, and what they have decided is the word of God, the kind of a salvation plan that they think is what God is teaching, and it's all wrong. Completely wrong, and it gets worse and worse day by day as we approach the end. A drought is upon her waters, and they shall be dried up, for it is a land of graven images, and they are mad upon their idols. And we saw that word, they are mad, that they are boasting, they are glorying in what they believe is to be true, to what they believe is truth. And what is their truth? It's what our church teaches. What our church teaches, I don't care what denomination it is, that is truth. We have had wonderful theologians, and We have gone over this in the last 400 years or 100 years or 1500 years, if it's the Roman Catholic Church, or no, maybe they try to go all the way back to Peter. They want to take the whole 2000 years, but nevertheless, what they are teaching can be shown now that God has opened our spiritual eyes, not because we're brighter or smarter than they are, but because we happen to be living in a day when God is opening our eyes to so much truth. This is that time when all that had been hidden away at the time that Daniel was writing, and he was told to put it in a book that it would be the Bible, and then seal it up for the time of the end. And we happen to be at the time of the end, and God has laid it upon our hearts to search and look at the Bible. He's laid it on our hearts, the fact that every word comes from the mouth of God, and so on. And so we have been learning many, many things, and we have learned what a disaster the churches have really become. And here God typifies it in verse 39 of Jeremiah 50, the wild beasts of the desert with the wild beast of the islands shall dwell there, and the owls shall dwell there. Sometime back we made a careful study of Isaiah 34, where it talks about the same idea and only develops it more. And we have learned that is, remember, Christ is speaking in parables. He is God who has written the Bible, this idea of a land where there's only wild animals and wild birds is a land where there are no people. And it's a picture or a figure of a world that has no people. Now, God did not create the world for animals. He created the world for mankind to dwell here. And when you have no mankind, it means it's the end of the world. In other words, it's a figure, it's a picture of a world that has come to an end altogether. The whole business, the whole world, the whole universe is going to be completely destroyed and forever, never be remembered again. And then it goes on, in verse 39, it says, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. And that again is a language that God uses when he's talking about eternity, that it doesn't, because generation follows generation, follows generation. That's the way time goes on. But here it goes on to the end of time, which is the beginning of everlasting future. And God locks us in so that we know we're on the right track when he says, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 40, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. He's been using language like the world somehow is going to keep going on generation to generation, and we can easily get on the wrong track. And then he gets us straightened out again by saying, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and the neighboring cities thereof. Let's read it again in Jude verse 7, it's saying like Sodom and Gomorrah, and we have the same language in Jude 7, where God says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And anytime we want to look at the end see once how long it's going to be, all we have to do is look at Sodom and Gomorrah. And when they were destroyed, they were destroyed. That fire didn't keep going, but for Sodom and Gomorrah, it was eternal because they were destroyed. They're gone. And this is the way God is going to, when he talks about eternal damnation or any of this language, like it's going to go on, it means that, look at Sodom and Gomorrah. It means that for you, it's done. It's done. There's judgment is final, and it does not go on. But there's another interesting thing that happens here. You know, several studies ago, and we commented fairly liberally on this. We said that there are verses in Jeremiah 50 that prove to us that God is, yes, he's talking about Babylon, but he's also talking about the church age. And remember, I looked back in Jeremiah chapter 6. We're going to review this because this is very important in seeing how God does these things. In Jeremiah chapter 6, right, we read there in verse 22, thus saith Jehovah, behold, a people cometh from the north country, and a great nation shall be raised from the sides of the earth. And we look in at verse 41. We're going to get back to verse 40 in a little bit. Behold, a people shall come from the north, and a great nation, and many kings shall be raised up from the coasts of the earth. And then going back to Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 23, they shall lay hold on bow and spirit. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roareth like the sea. They ride upon horses, set in array as men for war against thee, O daughter of Zion. And here we find the same thing in verse 42. They shall hold the bow and the lance. They are cruel, will not show mercy. Their voice shall roar like the sea. They shall ride upon horses, every one in array like a man to the battle against thee, O daughter of Babylon. Now we have exactly the same language in both passages, but in Jeremiah 6, remember, we saw there that it's addressed against the daughter of Zion. And so God has given us a very definite proof that when he's talking about the daughter of Babylon, as we read it here in verse 42 of Jeremiah 51, he is talking about Zion. And who is Zion? Those are the churches. That has to do with Jerusalem. That has to do with the land of Israel. And there, here God is using identical language in one place talking about the daughter of Zion and in another place talking about the daughter of Babylon. And so God doesn't give us pointers. He doesn't say, now listen to me, I'm going to give you a proof. God just goes along writing as if what else is new, because he expects the true believers to follow the rules of the Bible. What are the rules? Compare spiritual things with spiritual. And one of the things we find is how God uses the language of this. Now, and then if we go down to verse 43, the king of Babylon, I'm looking at Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 43, the king of Babylon hath heard the report of them, and his hands waxed feeble. Anguish took hold of him, and the pangs of a woman in travail. Look again at Jeremiah 6, verse 24. We have heard the fame thereof. Our hands waxed feeble. Anguish hath taken hold of us, and pain as a woman in travail. Very, very similar language. We'll look at that language in more detail in a few minutes. But now let's go back to verse 40 again. We're going to see something else surprising. In verse 40, we read that it says, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and the neighboring cities thereof, saith Jehovah, so shall no man abide there, neither shall any son of man dwell therein. Now there's almost an identical verse in Jeremiah 49, verse 18. Jeremiah 49, verse 18. There we read, as in the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, look, as in verse 40, it said, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and the neighbor neighbor cities thereof. And that's the identical phraseology of verse 40 of Jeremiah 50. Saith Jehovah, you notice it's a parallel verse, no man shall abide there, neither shall a son of man dwell in it. And so what do we read in verse 40? So shall no man abide there, neither shall any son of man dwell therein. Well, okay, he's using identical language. He must be talking about Babylon. Well, wait a minute, let's go to the next verse too. Or let's go down to verse, 44. Behold, he shall come like a lion from the swelling of Jordan under the habitation of the strong. But I will make them suddenly run away from her, and who is a chosen man that I may appoint over her, for who is like me, and who will appoint me the time, and who is that shepherd that will stand before me? Now that's a very complicated verse, a very complicated verse. But lo and behold, when we go to Jeremiah chapter 49, verse 19, we find, behold, he shall come up like a lion from the swelling of Jordan. It's a very odd phrase. It's only found in one other place beside these two places, but not in quite the same setting, but similar. A lion from the swelling of Jordan against the habitation of the strong, but I will suddenly make him run away from her. And who is a chosen man that I may appoint over her? I'm reading from Jeremiah chapter 49, verse 19, but it's almost identical to what we're reading in Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 44. And who will appoint me the time? And who is that shepherd that will stand before me? Notice in verse 44 of Jeremiah 50, friend, it says, and who will appoint me the time? And who is that will stand before me? And then we look at the next verse. In Jeremiah 50, verse 45, it says, therefore hear ye the counsel of Jehovah that he hath taken against Babylon, and his purposes that he hath purposed against the land of the Chaldeans. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he shall make their habitation desolate with them. All right, now let's look at the verse Jeremiah 49 in verse 20. Jeremiah 49, verse 20. And there we read, therefore hear the counsel of Jehovah that he hath taken against Edom. Jeremiah 49 isn't talking about Babylon, it's talking about Edom. And yet it's identical language. And his purpose is that he hath purposed against the inhabitants of Teman. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Identical. Surely he shall make their habitations desolate with them. Now, you see what God has done here. He has identified Edom and Zion and Babylon all as being identical by using identical, difficult language, complicated language. This is not just a simple statement, I will destroy, because he could say, I will destroy a whole lot of people. But why did he design such a complicated verse, like the swelling of the Jordan, and the least of the people will draw them out, words like that, which are very unusual. They're not found at all. It isn't like something that you, he says that all the time. Therefore, we can expect that he could use that first about something against Edom, and then he could use it about something against Babylon, and then he could use it again against the churches. No, he's very carefully, because God, you know, this is one thing that sticks in my mind constantly, and that is, as you read the Bible, you recognize that God in his wonderful wisdom has written a Bible the way he has written it because he knows what he's doing absolutely, and because of all this very similar complicated language talking about three different nations, we know they're all one and the same. They're all one and the same. Edom, Zion, Babylon, and we, you know, for a long time, we have been looking at the God's judgment on Edom, and that began with Esau, and we had concluded long ago that because Edom is located in a area that of the land that had been given to Abraham as an everlasting possession, which typified the kingdom of God, and therefore Edom also is a picture of the kingdom of God. And throughout the New Testament era, throughout the church age, the big organization or the big identification with the kingdom of God were the churches. They were the churches. We didn't expect to see identification with the kingdom of God when we looked at the Islamic religion, or when we expected to look at the Hebrew or the Confucianism or some other religion of some kind. But when we look at the churches, they're the ones that are confident they're in the kingdom of God, and that's exactly what the way God used them, as a portrait of the kingdom of God. But in the language of Edom and of Babylon here and so on, God is showing his destruction upon them, his curse, his wrath upon them. Well, now let's back up and look at verse 40 of Jeremiah 50 and begin to see what God is saying here in this language. We see that these series of verses that we're looking right now are very important in helping us know that we've been on the right track. That when God talks about the destruction of Edom or the destruction of Israel or the destruction of any of these countries, these are samples of how he is talking about the judgment upon the churches, which had represented the kingdom of God for 1,955 years. Let me say this again. You know, the church age is not incidental. It isn't just kind of a passing thought in the Bible. The church age is big time, big time. And we read something about it as we go through the book of Acts, for example, and we read some things in Corinthians and some things in Galatians about them, but a lot of the New Testament just has to do with laws, how we are to live now that we are a congregation, or how we are to live just as body as individual believers, and some of it is given just to the final end, like the book of Revelation or Matthew 24 or Mark 13, which was not understandable at all until our day. And so we almost see that God formed the churches in 33 AD and then let it go for 1,955 years and had hardly anything to say about it. Whereas Israel was formed in the year 1447 BC as a nation when they came out of the land of Egypt, and then God gives enormous amount of information about what happened to them during the next 1,000 years, as he talks about each king that reigned over them and all kinds of experiences that they had, the judges who ruled over them, and so on. And why did he give all this attention to national Israel and so little attention to the churches? Now we're finding, well, that's because we haven't read the whole Bible. That is because we haven't understood that Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Nahum and Amos and all of these prophets, this is what they're talking about, the churches, the church age. God has given plenty of attention, except he has not revealed it to us how he was giving them attention until our day.